Now let us read and hear together the word of God in the law that he spoke to his people Israel. This law that set before them the pattern of thanksgiving in their lives for his deliverance. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word. May he bless it to us in our hearts, that we might know his way. May our response then also be in words of Psalm 119. We sing together again, Psalm 119, section 17. You'll find it on page 165. Psalm 119, it's section 17. That's the verses 129 to 136. Your statutes, Lord, are wonderful. So I obey them from my heart. Your words, as they unfold, give light and truth to simple minds impart. With open mouth I pant and yearn to know the laws that you proclaim. Show me the mercy you extend to those who love and praise your name. And so through to verse 136. Psalm 119, section 17, once again, standing to sing.
Your statutes, Lord, are wonderful, so I obey them from my heart. Your words as they unfold give light, and truth to simple minds impart.
Thy pure heart.
seated. Let's see how, if you can see. I've got some pictures of some men here, and I wonder if the children at the back can see. If you can't, you can always come down to the front. I've got some pictures of a few people. Okay, see that one? All right. And there's this chap. Well, let me just ask you first of all, maybe this one reminds you, was anyone watching any parts of the Olympics the last while? Yeah? A few of you? The Olympic running and so on? Maybe someone recognizes that one. Perhaps we should be especially thinking of the Jamaicans. They've had all that glory in the Olympics and now they're suffering under the hurricane. Well, there's a couple of men, and what are they doing? What are they doing? Yeah, okay. They're running quite fast, do you think? Yeah? Okay. What about these other fellows? Here's a few. There's that. What do you think he is? Anyone? John?
Roman.
A Roman? What?
Soldier,
probably a general. He looks rather smart. What about this chap? What do you notice about what he's wearing? Is it anything like this? No. So what is it? Do you think he would do nicely running that race? I don't think so, would he? What about this one? Here's one. Can you see him? Would he do nicely in the race? He'd put his groceries down, wouldn't he? What about this one? Can you see him? Would he go alright in the race? Don't think so, would he? Well, that one? Would he go alright in the race? He'd fall over, wouldn't he? Well, what about this one? You think he would beat this fellow? Why not? Why not? Come on, someone else. Gideon, good to have you back. He's not dressed in the right stuff, is he? He's got a lot of stuff on him. He couldn't run very fast. He run pretty well on the moon, but... Well, there's another one. Is he good for running? I think he is. He's very good. He's held some world records. But in the long, long, long races, this fellow, he ran fast for 100 metres. This fellow runs for sort of 10,000 metres. And he wins as well. But they're both, these ones are ready for running, not the others though, for one reason or another. Well, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about running a race. And it says, you might be carrying a weight. You need to get rid of it. It says, I lost this one. It says you might be tangled up. You need to get rid of that, the things that are tangling you. Why? Because God has given you a race. It might be a long one like that, but are you ready for that? It might be a short one like that. Are you ready for it? And it uses the example of runners getting ready. In the time of this man, even he would have to do something about getting ready to run a race. That's when the Bible was written, around his time. Or the other one with the long gown. He couldn't run. He'd get all tangled up with it very quickly. He needed to get ready for the race. And the Bible is saying that you and I, in our lives, we have a race to run. It's just like running a race, and you need to be ready for it. Perhaps it is a long one. There are some people who have to kind of go in a race and it takes days or it takes weeks even. And you have to take some things with you. You don't leave those behind. You need them. You need to be ready for the race that God has given for you. Well, there was... there was young Mr. Bolt winning his race. And if you asked him about that race. If you asked him after that race, did you miss anything? Were you sorry that you didn't have such and such? Maybe you didn't have your chocolate bars, or you didn't have your iPod, or whatever it was. If you asked him about that, he would say, no, I'm perfectly happy. I was just had what I needed to run my race. I ran that race. So he didn't worry about the things he had to leave behind, because he had his eye on the prize at the end. And it's like that for you and for me, the Bible is saying. Think about what is at the end of the race, your life. Think about that. And if there's anything in your life that doesn't work for that, put it away. That's what the Bible is saying. Get rid of the things that are like a heavy weight holding you back from winning your race. Get rid of those things that tangle around your feet and trip you up so that you can win your race. So, it's great. The Olympics have just happened. Some of you have seen this fellow and others like him, and they've done well and they've got a medal. That's because they paid attention to what they wanted to get out of it, to win that race. And it's a good example picture for you and for me, not in those kinds of things. That's not the main thing that God is looking for from you. But he wants you to live a life for him, and that you'll reach his place. You win that race by getting ready for it properly. We'll look at that a bit more as we go along this morning. And to do that, we need to read. We'll turn to the Bible reading in Hebrews. We start in chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. At verse 30, 3-0, then we read right through into chapter 12. We'll go as far as verse 17. Hebrews 11 at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I'm just reading so far. God grant his blessing on his word into our hearts, and may the praise truly be his. And so let us turn then to sing once more in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 on page 53. It is a psalm where the writer is clearly in trouble. He is discouraged. He even speaks about pouring out his soul in grief in verse 4. But there is an answer that he knows, and which reoccurs in several places in the psalm. We sing down to verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust God, for I will praise him yet. My Saviour and my God is he. Psalm 42, we'll sing the verses 1 through to 5. Page 53, once again, standing to sing.
As pants the deer for flowing streams, so long my soul, so long for you. I thirst for your living God, when I meet with God and you. My tears have been my constant food, for in the night I can live the day. While all day long in sickness and sleep, where is this God of yours, they say? With the best in the world.
seated. Once again, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. We would especially offer our thanks for your word at this point, and Lord, we would praise you as the God who has graciously spoken in a way that men may hear and may understand. But all the more then we pray that this word would be under the working of your Spirit, that it would effectively penetrate within, that it would penetrate all our presumed knowledge, that it would overcome every beginning of hardness or casualness or selectiveness in our responses to your word. We are so inclined to try and keep our lives in our own control. That great heart sin of man. We would testify that you have begun a good work in us, O Lord, but we are conscious that these things linger and return and rear their head. We pray that by your work today, you would grant that we will all be fully willing to relinquish all control to you, that you would be our Lord truly. For you are the Lord of all the earth, with all things in your hands. It is good that we should give ourselves unto you and hold nothing back. Do apply that profitable work of correction and rebuke in every part, every place necessary. But, O Lord, we give thanks too that that word of yours is profitable for comfort. And we seek the comforting power of your word and spirit on the weak and discouraged. That you would grant an uplifting founded upon the assurances of the finished work of Christ. That would be the great object of our view, the object of every hope, that in this we would find encouragement, that we would have lives that have an unchanging and glorious purpose, looking unto Him, that our faith may indeed be made perfect, complete in Him. We pray that this should be so throughout your church on this day, to the ends of the world. We pray that you would awaken all who treat your word, worship, as mere formality. Awaken all who treat it merely as an option. Revitalize your church, we pray, to the glory of your name. We ask too, O Lord, that amongst us you would grant clear guidance as to our more immediate purpose, those things that you desire and require from us in coming days, that do themselves lead to the greater glory of your name amongst men. We ask that you would lead us on paths of your choosing, those things that do work out to the coming of your great day. Even as it were, as the Apostle speaks, of the hastening of it, bringing it on, that your glory may be known and acknowledged, that day when every knee will bow before the name of our Lord Jesus. And do set your way before us, O Lord, whether individually where you place us, or collectively as a congregation. Wherever you direct us, in our offices, through the week, in our interaction with clients, in our homes, dealing with our neighbors, Pray especially just now for teachers and children returning, many of them returning to school this week, that you would equip and strengthen them. Grant your wisdom. We would give thanks to you, especially as we are mindful of your word that we come to shortly. We give thanks that we can share in praying for the beginning of a new ministry and relationships in the Aberdeen congregation of our church. As David McPherson was inducted yesterday, and as they complete a time, a long period without their own minister, we do pray that this will be the beginnings of a period of true prosperity, that which does please you. Lead them, O Lord, into eager service and encouragement, that they would be not just ready but desiring to go beyond what has been done to, Lord, what do you want us to do? We pray too as we give thanks for the fellowship of the family from the Cambridge congregation today. We pray for them, for Ian Hamilton and those who share the leadership with him. Pray for the needs of such a congregation when there are fluctuations with many students coming and going, praying especially where they have had to say goodbye to the Van Dixhorns in recent months. We pray for Chad as we rejoice that we know him here. We pray for him as he takes up a new work in the United States. Remembering too, even in that same breath, remembering the Strain family who have left London to go to the Mississippi, we pray, Lord, that you would prepare them as they soon take up that ministry there. As we pray, we remember that we have prayed before for some people and for certain situations. We give thanks today for your answers. We give thanks for the safe return of the Stratum family. We give thanks, too, for the success, the desired results in exams for some of our young folk. We commend them to you for times ahead. We give thanks even this morning for your provision of our daily food, for shelter, for safekeeping. We give thanks that you provide in these things. Surely you provide in our deepest needs where no one else can help us. We commend ourselves into your hands afresh. We ask that in doing so, you would see fit to glorify yourself in and through us. That in these things today, also in days ahead, you would take away sin, that you would keep us from sin, protect us in the face of temptation, all by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, asking that you would accept us for his sake. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the words at the opening of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Perhaps if we were young Mr. Phelps, we might say it's kind of neat, as he did not so long ago. It's at least very useful, the coming together of the Olympics recently, but also this word of God, which I believe we need to hear today, that each one of you needs to hear, that we need to hear together as a congregation. To a greater or lesser degree, I suspect most of us have seen something of the great athletes who were dedicated to their task. All for the sake of a little piece of round metal to hang around their neck, and for a piece of passing glory amongst men. The writer to the Hebrews had clearly seen something similar in his own day. He is, in effect, with the words that he speaks, he is effectively saying, stop and think about the athletes that you know about. And perhaps he's even saying, don't be put to shame by their dedication to run one lap around the stadium. Don't be put to shame as far as your dedication to God's way is concerned. Last week I proposed that hearing that there is a promise of a rest that waits for the people of God, I urged you to think again on what is involved in getting to that rest. Once again, I urge you to take to heart these words of the Lord, not in just some general sense, but to look at your own life, look at our life as a congregation. What does it require of us? What are the things to be set to one side? What is required of us to reach the destination that God intends for us, for you, each individually as well? What is required in order that we set out? We are, in a sense, setting out on a fresh year, a fresh session before us. And these things speak not just about the course of the race. It talks about what condition you're in to set out upon it. And that we should set out with a right heart and mind on the path that is before us. We must realize that we are in a race that requires dedication. Whether it be for a short burst or for endurance, it requires that dedication that brings about right choices in how we live. We are in this together. And we should be each recommitting ourselves daily to being in this race to the end. Another picture from the Olympics. On several occasions, there were relay teams. They had to pass the baton from one to the other in order to complete the race. For several of the teams, they made one small mistake. They didn't complete the race. It was one small mistake along the way, and they failed. It is also for us to ensure, in the light of this word of God, that you have answered whether you will be constant, whether you will be reliable, whether you will be undistracted through the days that are ahead of us. And unless you and I set our hearts to this now, there's anything that could throw us off the track. There could be those sins that will be like a cord across the track that will trip you up. And who knows what impact that can have on others. There could be a persuasion elsewhere that says that medal's not really worth it. But this is. But this is a passage that reminds us as well, along with many others, that this is the race that is truly worth running. This is the only way that is eventually truly worthwhile. So I want to just take this passage for just a moment and highlight three parts to it. There are the witnesses, there are the weights, and there are the winners. Witnesses, weights, and winners. The witnesses, first of all, as he begins this passage that he deals with, He says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This is the next stage in his instruction. Perhaps some of you know something of Hebrews chapter 11, and we read just a part of it, and he gives a sense of the overwhelming body of knowledge that we can refer to, where there are those who have gone before us, exercising faith even to the extreme. The tests that they were put through, the suffering, and some even unto bloodshed for their faith. But he bases what does come now in chapter 12, he bases it upon those heroes of faith that he's been recalling to our minds, and I trust to our hearts as well. He's saying, look on these people. They are showing the value of living by faith. It says in verse 39 of chapter 11, they did not receive the promise. But it says in verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. And yet, the passage, the chapter is, several times it says that in one sense they didn't receive what was promised, but in another they did. They took firm grasp of the things promised, and it was enough for them. This was the life of faith. But he comes on now and he says, now think about what that means for your life. Is yours a life of faith? And yes, he is saying yours in the plural, not just one at a time. He himself, in all, as an instructor of God's church, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And he says, look at those people, from Abel through Abraham, Moses, and so on. They are a great cloud of witnesses. You can take the picture, that word cloud, it's not just isolated droplets here and there, but it's a cloud, it's like the mist that was down on us this morning. You can't see other things. See them, that cloud of witnesses. Look at them, and let it have an impact upon you. He says they are witnesses. An abundance of them. If you look one way, that someone's there and saying, a life of faith is worth living. Look the other way, a life of faith is worth living. And look behind you, a life of faith is worth living. They are all around. Perhaps if we just go on a little to this picture of athletics, it might seem in mind that what he is talking about here is a stadium, that bird's nest, filled with people, thousands of people, tens of thousands of people. This great crowd of watchers and spectators witnessing our efforts. That might seem to be what he has in mind. Though we need to be careful, I don't think the rest of the Bible at all suggests that what we do is clearly seen by even those who have gone to Christ before us. There is a sense in which they are looking forward to you and to me as God's people to join with them. In verse 40 of chapter 11, God has provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. But don't they want to be made perfect? They're waiting for our perfection as well. It's in their interest that that final day of the Lord should come. Elsewhere we're told that even the prophets, they were especially interested in what was unfolding. Even the things that they talked about, they didn't fully understand perhaps. What was it all about? They desired to look into these things. But I don't think that means that they see or know the details of our life of faith. That's God's domain alone. I think there is something else, and it fits better perhaps with the purpose of chapter 11. They gained a good testimony, we're told. And it is, I think, that as witnesses, they are bearing witness. They are testifying. If anyone will pay attention to them, if anyone will look at their lives, it's a testimony. It's bearing witness. It's saying to us, it is good to live by faith. These are examples before us. It's good to live by faith and to go on living by faith, to go on in a race of endurance. These people who did endure. Whether or not they received in their hands, as it were, the things promised to them, or whether their lives were painful and testing, they stayed the course because they believed. And this is precisely the point that he is now going on to make to you, to us, to the church. Run with endurance. Endure. Stay the course. They are telling you, they are bearing witness, it is good for you to do so. And this is also the sense, or one of the senses, in which he calls on us to look on Jesus in verse 2. There's that crowd of witnesses around, and they're all saying, it's good, go on, go on, go on. But look, there's someone, as it were, at the end, at the finish line. And he's saying, come on, I've done it too. It is the Lord Jesus himself, described as the author and finisher of our faith, the beginner and perfecter. He too endured the cross, endured the shame, despised it. He stayed the course for the sake of those that he would take to himself. Is that you? Is that the birth of your faith? That even that faith that he exercised that took him to death to cleanse you from sin. Here is this one who himself stayed the course. He endured. Verse 3 repeats it, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He doesn't say it in so many words, but all wrapped up in there is to think, he did it for me. He endured that for you. What will you do for him? Consider what he has done and follow in his path. Think on him as the most trustworthy of the witnesses, especially when you consider what it is that he's done. He began there by his own faith. He began what he commits then to all who believe in him. Where would your faith be? Would you be able to have any faith if it were not for his trust in the Father? And so he is saying, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Think on these witnesses. Take time to look back over these people. Hebrews 11, the part that we read, says, what more shall I say? And for each one of these stories that has been touched on in a bit more depth, what more shall we say? Take one of them, think back, look at the way that Moses, for example, exercised his faith in the darkest moments. Think on them, and he bears witness. Live by faith. It is good to do so. Take the time as well to look around this world of your own day. There are those around who even now can't see their safety with the eyes of the body. But they know, they believe, they trust in the Word of God. And though they may be persecuted for their faith, they will not relent. And when you look at these things, I would say talk to your heart, but perhaps better still, step aside and ask the Spirit of God to talk to your heart. And to remind you of what the life of faith is about. That it is a running of an endurance race. That he would lead you to join with those who have run on ahead of you. Take up the baton of faithful Christian living. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there are the witnesses. There are also the weights that he speaks of. Although I look around and I know that there are some who have been, we might say, have been in the race for some years already, yet there is a sense in which you set out upon it each day afresh. You could take one of these elite athletes and they're running their race. Each step of the way they're liable to tear a hamstring, twist their ankle, whatever it might be, and the race is done. Each step counts. So wherever you are, wherever you have been, once again today, you must set out on that race. Are you ready for it? Or have you accumulated things as you have run that need to be discarded still? That's what we're looking at now. Remember, too, that there were some of those Olympic athletes, they had won several medals even. You know what they're saying? One of the kayakers did all his training. He belongs to a boat club just up the river here in Weybridge in this area, the Dr. Tim Brabants. And I was reading in the local paper, he was delighted with his medal, his gold medal. I think he got a bronze as well. You know what he's saying? I'm getting ready for 2012. His medal is past. It's gone. He's got something more to go on. What about you and me in the Christian life? Yes, there may have been great and glorious things in the past. There may have been dreadful things in the past, but they are gone. Yes, look and learn, but be ready for what is ahead. That is what is before us. The race that is set before us. Are we ready for these things? That Tim Brabants, I'm sure he's not going to be sitting lounging about for the next 3.5 years and then start with his training. He's on the course already. He hasn't picked up and accumulated things that will hinder him. He's kept them aside if he wants to get there in 4 years' time. And if that's the case for these people running for a lump of metal, how much more in the course of a life eternal? What is important to you, to me, to us? We talked with the children earlier so briefly about what is the best condition for running a race. Everyone knows you get rid of the weights. You don't have a long gown that will tangle you up. You don't carry all the paraphernalia for landing on the moon. You strip down to the bare essentials and you run. Yes, they are the essentials. It's only right to say, if we take the picture, we're not just thinking perhaps about a 100 meters athlete. Not all of life is a sprint. More often it's a 70-year hike. And you need equipment for that. There are things that you must have. But that you must have. The things you need. Not just the fancy things, not just the things that you're inclined to have, that you would desire, the things you need. You can read some stories of some of the Victorian explorers, and you're astounded at the things that they feel necessary to take with them. A great crate or trunk of books. I love books, but it doesn't get you to the dark places in Africa. What do you need to complete the race that is appointed before you? Think about the essentials. Think about how you will carry it and complete the task that is given to you. Think about, if you do carry it, what will it prevent you from doing? Trying to get it, just driving this again so briefly, to think in terms of what eternal life is about. What is of value for it in your life, in your daily life? Does it connect with you? Does this mean something for you? Is this your desire? Is the first thing that you take account of each day in every situation, is it, what does this mean for life eternal? What does this mean for the honor of my God and my Lord Jesus Christ? Is it profitable for these things? And if not, what are you doing with it? Jesus said in his prayer, eternal life is to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ whom he sent. If your desire is not first and ultimately and comprehensively for life eternal and presence of being present with the Lord Jesus. Can you say truly that you do know God? Yes, examine it. Examine your life in the light of these things. There are a vast number of wonderful things out there. Paul writes when in Corinthians, he says, give thanks for all things. And so much is profitable when it is taken with thanksgiving. There are some of these wonderful things. There may be many of these wonderful things which do have a place in your life for the glory of God. How you use them, of course. But they can so easily become these weights, the things that will hold you back, that will hold you back individually, and therefore will hold back everyone. You take that relay. If one of the athletes had decided he would carry his backpack with him, and therefore didn't keep up with his opponents on the same leg, the team would not win. They would fail. There are weights that we must be rid of. The things that are not essential. Things that we do not require. Things that we should lay aside. Let us also lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. The snares, the entangling things. That chap who had stuff wound all around him, he was in no fit state for running. And when it's laid out on paper or spoken in a sermon, it's perhaps easy to agree to. Yes, you say, I must get rid of sin in my life. I must avoid sin in my life. But it must be constantly worked at, watched out for, paid attention to, that it doesn't have entry into your heart. It must be truly discarded by the track side, that it doesn't obscure and hinder you in your race. You think of those athletes and the way that they were dedicated to their tasks, the things that they did cast off, the way they discard everything. And if you hear some of them speak, it's even discarding the others running beside them. They're so tunnel vision. They focus on what is at the end. It sets a very high standard. Perhaps the question is, are we meeting that standard ourselves in devotion to God and His honor and His service? This God who has devoted Himself utterly, completely in the giving of His Son, that we might enter on the race at all. So there are these weights that we must consider. But let us consider too, there is that encouragement from the witnesses. There is the encouragement to get rid of those weights that are not of faith. There is the encouragement too of the winners. I was very struck by the phenomena through the Olympics that as each medal was announced, it was another medal for Team GB. It happened to be a medal for Chris Hoy or whoever it might have been. But it was Team GB. It belonged to the team. So we're told. In fact, the next step was to get ready for welcoming our heroes home. It was national fervor. It belongs to the nation. Chris Hoy, Rebecca Adlington, they put in the effort. I wasn't there in that pool. I wasn't there on the velodrome. They put in the effort. But somehow or other it becomes something that belongs to everyone. Well, thankfully the athletes don't seem to be too bothered by it, perhaps. But it does seem perhaps to be a bit presumptuous, as is so often happens, that we claim national excellence on the basis of their personal efforts. But when it comes to the Christian life, there must be no doubt about it that there is a collective aspect to it. I've referred to it once or twice already. That it does belong to the body of Christ. The writer says, we are surrounded. They are waiting for us. The sin so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and so on. There is that collective. There are winners that we're talking about here in this race. There is the collective. It doesn't allow for neglect of the personal. Each one makes their contribution to it. Never forget that if you yourself falter and fail, it will have an impact on the team, let's call it. Thanks to them, you may be carried on. You may be completed. But it's not about us thinking only of our personal lives, even to the extent of ignoring our personal lives. This is not about running your race, it's about running our race. Winners in the plural, more than one. It's not just about running your own personal race. Bear in mind those who are around you. But then, as well as re-emphasizing that corporate, that body character of the race, I also point to the finish line. But there is a finish line. It is as a race. There is the completion of it, the winning. And this is with verse 2 in mind, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, one thing that struck me was the way that a child will run when they're pleased to see mum or dad. And they could run straight out into the middle of a busy, busy road. All they can see is mum or dad or the person they love. It's a child's way, utter dedication to the object, oblivious of the dangers that might be around. Now, when you grow up, you become aware of those things and you tend to adjust accordingly, and how often you might lose sight of what's on the other side. Well, it's just a picture. But it perhaps is a helpful picture when we consider what he's saying about Jesus. Jesus is at the end. He is the great prize. He is the one who is waiting for you. He is the one who is inviting you to come on. He has gone there before you. He has set the path. And he says, come to me. Come into my presence. And there he is, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to him. Go on his way. And we learn here that just as he is the one who gives birth to faith, the author, he is also the one who finishes it, who makes it complete, that there is that completion of it all. There is the destination, the goal, the prize. He is talking here about a faith that has no fault, a faith that is complete, faith that is not inadequate and faltering and stumbling along the way. All because of the complete work that Jesus has done. He has done it. There's a certainty in this. This is not just a speculative race that you might lose out to someone else. It's one that he has given to us. One that he enables us to complete if we look to him, rely upon him, have faith in him. Remain in the faith, and all that is promised will be yours. And so have your eyes of faith set on Jesus, that great prize. As Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, he was in prison shortly to die. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says it, just these things. Now I must just wrap this up. Don't be under any illusions. The Christian way laid out, this way of faith, that is, yes, they're Old Testament, but it is faith in God and his promises. This Christian way is not a doddle, it's not a walk in the park, it's a race to endure, even more than an Olympic race. And when we look at ourselves, perhaps we ought to admit it's fairly comfortable to get along to church most Sundays. Whether it's the motorways that might slow us down, or whether it's getting up in the morning on the so-called weekend, or whatever it is, the things that seem for some people to be such a battle. It's not really that difficult. Difficult is when you have to make sure that you're not spotted popping into that doorway and forever after in that little gathering of just a few people wondering if the police are going to barge in and arrest you for serving Christ. Difficult is hiking in pathetic shoes over rocky hills for 5 hours just to get to church. Difficult is going home and not being able to read the Bible passage and think about it any further because you don't have a Bible. What is it that is required of us to endure when in some ways it's so comfortable? Perhaps it is that very comfortableness of it all. For long enough we're told that the British athletes, other sportsmen, thought that they could just turn up and they would succeed. They've learnt that they need to train and work hard. Christian living is not just about turning up to church. It's about facing up to the uncomfortable things that face you day by day. The challenges to your faith, to Christian living, to Christian standards. Facing up to them. Not just allowing them to sweep through. It's to examine more faithfully with the perspective of faith the way that you and I go about our lives and our service and our ministry. It's about discovering those weights, the things that are holding us back, and eagerly getting rid of them. Those things that so often the world around us sees as normal, almost required. But are they required to reach life eternal in the crown of righteousness, in the presence and the pleasure of our Lord? It's about dying more and more to sin, living more to righteousness. It's about being more attentive to the Lord Jesus. Yes, putting aside other things and saying, no, that doesn't have that correct place in my life. Jesus does. And it's in the light of this that I urge on you that together we will look ahead for just this session ahead of us that we're just starting. Coming back from the holidays and so on. Are we dedicated to the Lord for what does unfold? How many things have taken from that so far? In your life? In our life as a congregation? Many of us, if not all of us, have had very significant burdens to cope with in the past year, the past session. And in the light of those, I don't want to be sounding callous, I'm not. But I have said it already, it is the race that is set before us. We do have something yet to come. What are we doing with it? Are we ready for it? I have the task of calling this part of God's church, God's people, to attention as to the race that is before us. How will we run it? And I plead with you that each one of us, each one of you will say today in your own heart, I will complete this race by God's grace. And I will therefore make ready all that is required so that I can run what He has set before me. Just so far, may God bless His word to us now, today. Let us pray together. Indeed, O Lord, may it be Your word that speaks with each one of us and that we would understand what is required both individually and required of us as parts of the great body of Christ. We do pray Your forgiveness where our responses to Your word, both in the past and even today, have failed. We pray that we will, even in the weakness of our faith, once again plead with You that You would be gracious that you would provide those very things that you require from us, working in and through us. We ask, Lord, that we will be of those who play a part in your glory amongst men in this nation. That we might also be those who contribute, less directly perhaps, but to your glory throughout this world, even in this day. Lord, we pray that you will continue to accept us, lead us on in all our frailty, that all the more we would be caused to rejoice in you and your great loving kindness towards us. These things we pray, once again asking forgiveness of sin and your hearing of us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The closing praise is Psalm 37. You'll find it on page 254. As we start at verse 23, if you're following the sheet, there is a misprint. It should be verse 27 that we finish. So it's Psalm 37, verses 23 through to 27, four stanzas. The good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. We sing through from 23 to 27. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction. Psalm 37.
A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast out utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man blessed, Lord, at his seat, for bread and beggars sin. He turned the merciful and went, his seat is an airport. Depart from evil, forevermore.
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.